Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Well with my soul. Isn't it wonderful when we can say that? What a peace, what a contentment we have when we have things right with Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm excited this morning to continue on in the book of Ephesians, but before I get to that, as they start to bring up that first slide and we launch on into some time here in the book of Ephesians, I'm just so proud of those of you, of Vision Church, who worked so hard over the last week or so and brought things together to be able to have a garage sale slash yard sale, right here, church yard sale, church parking lot sale, whatever you want to call it. I mean, they had a production going on. They had tables. They had tents over them, and they situated it in the shade. Yeah, when I put a sale, I put it in the sun the whole day. I mean, I want people to sweat, but they had it. It still sweated a little bit, but the Lord sent a breeze on Friday. It was just very nice. And so I'm glad to hear a report this morning that over $1,000 came in to go towards missions. This is going to be used to support girls' ministries, some girls going to camp and girls' retreats, things like that. There are some funds that are going to be going towards Pleasant Hills Children's Home, and we're going to be able to bless them. And then there are some funds going to the Pastor's Golf Fund. No, that wasn't right. What was the other one? And what was the other one? Metro Ministries. That's right, when we're getting together the stockings and so on and so forth to bless an inner-city children's ministry with the only Christmas many of them ever know. Is that we're able to make possible. And so we just want to say thank you for everybody that came out and helped. There were so many of you. And I know somebody who was pivotal in that. We want to give some credit for some leadership here to Ray and Melinda Trevino as they kind of headed that up along with Gloria. And so my wife and I were celebrating our 32nd I thought only old people had anniversaries up in the 30s, but I guess I are one now. And so we had our celebrate our 32nd wedding anniversary. Thursday was actually the day. You know how it rotates through the week there. We actually got married on a Saturday. And so we took Friday and Saturday, went to Granbury. A couple years ago, this church blessed us with a gift certificate to the Iron Horse Bed and Breakfast. We finally got around to it. And so we just took that gift certificate, put it towards a time there, and enjoyed some a play production, walking around the square, looking in the shops. And so it was just a great time. More than anything, I got to be with my bride of 32 years. And she's decided for another 32 is okay with her. And I figured if she can do it, I can do it too. So the Lord has blessed me with a helpmeet and a friend. And a ministry partner and someone who we worked together to raise, continue to raise four children. And we're so grateful for the great, rich blessings of the Lord that are upon us. And thank you, those of you who came and made it happen. And we were not worried. We were emotionally connected, but we weren't worried, and so glad for everybody that made it possible. So give a hand to all those people that were involved. We're so grateful. Love to see. I'm so proud of Vision Church as you're stepping up, the people of Vision Church stepping up and doing things to further the gospel and make it possible to further the gospel. You know, the Lord knows how to convert dollars into souls somehow. It is so amazing. He's able to make that conversion. He's the great economist, and I'm so glad we can be a part of it. Amen? The book of Ephesians, we've been looking here and moving verse by verse now and kind of breaking it down, looking at the eight blessings of the church. Eight blessings. This is, we're talking about fullness. And when you see the number eight in Scripture, it's talking about over superabundant, going to that next level of blessing. Jesus was raised on the eighth day, actually, of that feast. It was the eighth day of the feast. It was the wave offering that was placed before them. And so over and over and over, we see this super abundance and this great blessing. You know, and I just want to encourage you with this. If we as the people of God could really elevate, you know, we can't expect lost people to do this. But something we can do as His church, people who have been born again, people who have been touched with that presence of the Spirit, if we could just raise our eyes towards the heavens, if we could just lift up our heads, if we could stop from time to time scratching around in the dirt and the difficulties of this world and hear the words of Jesus who says, lift up your eyes or lift up your head, your redemption draws near. And be a people who are interested in looking to the heavens from whence comes the Son of God and looking into the future, the positive future that God has for us. It'll do something, lift our spirits. It'll lift things around us and we'll have that impact and influence on people. And so that's the reason I've chosen for the title of this series, Cosmic Christianity, because our Christianity is supposed to come from out there, out in God's presence, out with God, and connect with people and help people to make that leap, help them to make that jump from that which they see and experience and know to that which has been prepared for them. Amen? How many of you know Jesus died for everyone? Now, we believe that here, Vision Church. I believe that here. We believe that's a biblical principle. Jesus died for the ungodly before they knew that they needed a sinner. He died. And how about this one? He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when God does something, He does it well. He does it for everyone. He does it to the highest possibility and puts it on the top shelf. And so this is this idea of cosmic Christianity. It's bigger than we think. It's broader than we think. It's deeper than we understand. And you know what? I've been at this thing really going after the Word of God since I was 9 to 11 years of age, just really going after it. And just nonstop for about 44 or 45 years. It seems weird to say that, because I remember sitting there being 11 and hear somebody my age stand up and say that. And I go, wow, that's forever. I would think after 5 years of that, you'd know everything. And I'm here to tell you, I feel like I'm standing on the edge of the universe and I know that much. And there is a whole universe yet to know. It gets deeper, it gets richer, it gets better. The peace gets more sweet. The joy gets richer and stronger. Everything about Jesus cannot be exhausted. It just gets better and better. Look to your neighbor and say, it gets better and better. Doesn't that encourage you when you think about something getting better? How many of you have friends, don't point them out, that say, you think this is bad? You think this is bad. You just hang in there because it's about to get a lot worse. No. Let's listen to what the Lord has to say. He says, you may be going through difficulty, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And He's saying, wait, you haven't seen anything yet. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. But then it finishes that. Give the Lord a hand clap right there. That's a great deal. And then it says, but He has revealed it unto us by His Spirit. He has revealed. How has He done that? Well, we're going to get into that right now. How many of you love a good mystery? Oh yeah, we have mystery dinner theaters. We like to go to those secret rooms. What are they, honey? Help me out. Escape rooms. There we go. And we go. You go into an escape room. Here's the thing about an escape room: unless you're cheating, you go in there, you don't have an idea, and you have to start with a clue. And then work through a process trying to solve the other related clues until finally you're able to leave the room. And here's the idea, beat the time. Now, anybody who has ever done that, when you look back after everything is solved, here's the thing that you often hear. Why didn't we see that earlier? That was just so obvious. How come we didn't understand that? Man, well, that should have been as clear as a nose on my face, and I just didn't get it. And that's the thing that we usually kick ourselves over is like, that was so simple, and I just overthought it, I overanalyzed it, I overdid it, and that's what we get when we're faced with a good mystery. Last week I shared with you why people like fixer-upper type shows, because that's the story of redemption. There's another theory I have. People love a good mystery. Because there's something in us that says there's something more, there's something I'm not seeing, something I'm not understanding. There is something which appears to be hidden from me, and there's something inside of us, that God-shaped vacuum, that sense of God's Spirit that's given to everybody when they're born because they're human, and there is this conscience, there is this sense, there has got to be more. That sense can push in a man, and he will start looking. He can try to satisfy himself with alternate realities and alternate religions. But I'm here to tell you there's only one satisfaction of that sense, and that is to find that mystery revealed in Christ. Thank God for that pressure. Thank God for that energy in us. Thank God that we love a good mystery. But and along that process, we think we have it figured out. And here's what we really like about a good mystery. We sit there and we say, oh, it can't be that guy who did it. That's too obvious. How many of you are like me when we're watching TV? And we suspend reality. We watch the show. And the first guy, you go, nope, can't be him. Why is that? Because that's just too obvious. So who is it really? And so during the show, we sit there and say, I think it's so-and-so, and I think here's why. And then it's kind of like playing the game of Clue. And at the end, you go, oh, it wasn't Colonel Mustard in the library with the rope. And all of a sudden it's like, but just everything seemed to be going. But there's always that level of which I have to guess. And so throughout my life, you know, I remember Perry Mason and Agatha Christie novels and Murder on the Orient Express and Ironside. I used to love Inspector Clouseau. And the thing about Inspector Clouseau was so funny, he would figure it out, but the wrong way. He would get to the right answer and just stumble into it. And he would come across like this brilliant person, but he hadn't a clue. That was the fun of that. How many of you remember Hardy Boys and Nancy Drew? I was always deeply concerned about those, especially when I began to understand what concussion was. Because anybody that's read Hardy Boys and Nancy Drew knows that in every novel, they either get chloroformed or they get hit on the head and knocked out. And so if there was an older Nancy Drew and Hardy Boys, they were all suffering very terribly from all neurological injury. And I was always concerned reading those mysteries. How many times can they take a blow to the head? I played football and we had helmets for that stuff. And it still didn't feel good. Yeah. Encyclopedia Brown, Quincy, M.E., Matlock, Longmire, the list goes on and on and on. Think about it. How many things that we enjoy because we like a good mystery. Turn to your neighbor and say, I like a good mystery, don't you? Now listen to this verse here, slide number 5, or point number 5, as we go down to, I believe it's verse number, I have it right there. And he made known to us, verse number 9, and he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed, everybody say these words, in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Even Christ. Now, I just said we like a good mystery. So what I want to do this morning is help us to dig into this mystery. Because this is a mystery precisely. Now, when it comes to a mystery, there's something in us that likes to gloat. Now, be honest. Because if we pick out the right person and we give the reasons, not just a guess, and then at the end of the show, we're right. How many of you have ever strutted around the house of gloating just a little bit? Yes. I knew it. Everybody else in the room. Yeah, I told you. Look how brilliant I am. I figured out it was. And I knew the motive. Wasn't it obvious? Look, they showed this one scene. And as a result, I knew it. It should get you out of doing the dishes or something. So here's the Apostle Paul. And he's speaking to the Ephesian church. And he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure which he purposed in Christ. So I want to break that down. He made known to us. The first thing is, who's the us? The us are the people of God. And who are the people of God? Those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, both Jew and Gentile. Yeah, that's the us. That's what counts us in. The blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, our confession of faith, receiving Jesus as our Lord and Savior, accepting that He has died in our place. He is the Lamb slain from the very foundation of the world. This is what allows us membership in the us. This is the church. Now, the thing we need to understand is that this idea of the church was a mystery. It was a mystery. It was a mystery so dark and so difficult to solve that all of the prophets of God were prophesying about it and did not realize it. Wow. This is a mystery that Agatha Christie couldn't write. This is a mystery that Sherlock Holmes could not solve. This was a mystery that escaped all the sages, all the wise people. In fact, here's what Jesus says. He says, Father, I thank you because you have revealed these things to babes, but the wise you have left empty. Listen to what Mary says. You have favored me, your handmaiden, and you bypass those of the rich and the powerful. That's what she says. As recorded by Luke, it's called the Magnificat of Mary. We often read that around Christmas time. But that's a reference to that. That he has chosen the weak things in order to confound the wise. This idea of the church, this ecclesia, this is a mystery. This is a mystery that couldn't be solved no matter how fine the mind that looked at it, no matter the anointing upon the prophet, the priest, or the king. There were all these people throughout history who were prophesying, who were desire to look into this. Even angels who are beholding the very glory of God were clueless when it came to the church. When it came to this idea of the church. Now, how many of you feel just a little bit different knowing I'm part of something that not even an angel could figure out? I'm part of something that is so spectacular and so out of this world, so cosmic that the enemy couldn't figure it out. The finest anointed man of God, David the psalmist, none of them had figured out this idea that there was going to be this ecclesia. There was going to be this called out group of people who were going to be invited to come to God just as they were. And by placing this faith, which everybody has been given, that they would just invest that in this Jesus of Nazareth, whom God raised up from the dead. And that this faith could be so powerful in transforming that even if it was 2,000 years after the historical fact of His resurrection, that faith could connect to grace that could transform a life just as assuredly as it could transform a life the first day after He is raised from the dead. I love that old song by Andre Crouch that says, "The blood will never lose its power." Amen. Aren't you glad for the blood? Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. So He's made known this. He's made known to us, the church, the people of God. Now, by the way, the world doesn't understand this. Before a person's born again, they don't have a basis for understanding this. But something happens that is out of this world when a person's born again. They were once blind. But now they see. I mean, when somebody's born again, they feel like they just finished the escape room and say, "Well, of course! Duh!" You put the stools in order, then you set the combination to that, you use those colors, you take the rainbow, and when you're all done out, I could do that in 5 minutes. Now, But it took us an hour and a whole lot of arguing to even get through half of that. I'm talking about some other people's experience, none of mine. But when the Spirit of God touches the spirit of man and makes them alive, they've gone from dead to alive, from blind to seeing, from deaf to hearing. And no matter how it was described to them before, no matter how it was expressed to them before, they were sitting there saying, I don't know, I just don't get it. But when faith arises in their spirit and they encounter the Lord of glory, something powerful happens. I love that old song out of the 70s. That's when I grew up. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath the load of sin and care, then the hand of Jesus touched me. Right? He touched me. Oh, He touched me. And now I'll never be the same. Because when the hand of God touches you, when the finger of God touches you, when the breath of God breathes upon your spirit and you come alive, you come alive. And when you come alive, you see things differently. You hear things differently. You experience things differently. And you go through and say, my goodness, I've just never been alive before. I can see people differently than I used to see them. I go in through circumstances differently. I love to hear those stories of the new convert who says, you know, I just love everybody. And I used to hate everybody. Those people who say, you know, bologna sandwiches taste better now. Pastor, is that a thing? Say, yeah, that's a thing. Jesus make a bologna sandwich taste better. He'll change your perspective on life. He'll lift up your head. He will open your eyes. Blue will be a deeper blue than you've ever seen before. Red will be a powerful red than you've ever glimpsed before. Because when we get encounter with Him, He says He made known to us the mystery of His will. We know Him. Isn't that what Paul said, that I might know Him? The mystery of His will, according to His what? Good pleasure. Just think about that for just a moment. Good pleasure. Everybody say good pleasure. That's a scary phrase if you're dealing with God of the universe and little old me. Because some people do not have a trust in the God of the universe. Notice He calls it good pleasure. What is this good pleasure? Now, we've heard of this. How many of you ever heard the expression utopia? That is actually a play on a similar Greek word, utopos, which means good place. So a utopian vision is one in which everybody lives in a good place. Now, here's the problem. Define for me, don't do it out loud because we'll have total chaos, but just think for a moment, what would you call a good place? If I asked you to write down, what would be the best place you could possibly be? Describe it for me. You know what I would have when that was handed in? At least 25 different descriptions of a good place. For some of you, it would be something that somebody else would say, that's terrible. You want to be on a mountain in a very quiet place with no electricity? That's horrible. Our idea of what is good varies from person to person. But I'm here to tell you something. God is good. And He's good all the time. And this is a moral excellence and quality that we have a hard time even conceiving of. And when He does something according to His good pleasure, then it maximizes pleasing Him and pleasing all those He's in connection with. Isn't that amazing? Because it's what? Cosmic pleasure. It's pleasure from out of this world, because we have been around people who have a streak of cruelty in them. And what they call pleasure, we call horror. What would put a smile on their face would contort our life forever. Some of us may have experienced that. If you were just around siblings, you've experienced the horrible horrors of life. Because they're smiling and you're crying, and all is good in the world as far as they're concerned. Right? There's some cruelty that can run in there. We know of dysfunctional families. We see the stuff on the news. We hear the stories. I sit there watching Anne with an E, which is a play on Anne of Green Gables. Man, enjoying that. What a firecracker that girl is. But here is a girl that has suffered already in 13 years, horribly and tragically. And she's with all of her energy trying to bob up above the waves and catch a breath. And you're sitting there going, you go. Right? Then I want to tell you, she thinks a little old farm out in the edge of the country is heaven on earth. Some of us would think we were put in the worst miserable hell of our existence there. See, that's an expression of that relativity. But I'm here to tell you something. Our God is good. His mercies endure forever. He has plans for us, not plans to harm us, but plans to give us life and hope and a future. To take every scintilla of how we are designed, bring it together into harmony, maximize it so that we are at the maximum level of peace and joy in the Holy Spirit with a sense in our heart that God has made me, He has a plan for my future, and I know this for sure. No matter what, He's good, and the end is going to be great. Give the Lord a hand clap. His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. Everybody say, in Christ. Let's back up. Let's just look at the verse. Thank you. He's trying to do a good job and anticipate me, but I'm going to throw him a curveball and go back. Which He purposed where? In Christ. We can only find the purpose in Christ. Here's the problem. People think they know what is good, and they're trying to work out their life here on the earth and make it work on their terms. Let me just save you a lot of time. That is called hell on earth. I don't care if your name is J. Paul Getty, Bill Gates. I don't care if your name's Elon Musk. If a man is doing things according to the dictates of his own heart and conscience and not finding the blueprint of God in Christ Jesus, he is empty and his life is meaningless. But from the prince to the pauper, the person who places their faith in Christ Jesus and really get into Him and really focus on Him and listen to Him and follow Him, they begin to discover the purpose of their life, and it begins to transform and change their life. That no matter whether they have all the money in the world or none of the money in the world, they have a transcendent cosmic sense. I've got a feeling everything's going to be okay. Because I know whose eye is on me. I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able. I know that my fortune is cast upon Him. My boat is in His hands. My life is in His hands. And He is a good, good Father. That's who He is. And He has called me His son. That's who I am. Or my daughter. And I'm in relationship with that. And as a result, we have a purpose upon our life. And it's going to be put into effect. Isn't that awesome? It's going to happen. He's got a wonderful future for us. He's going to take us from our present into that desired future. And He has a big, big picture. Now, one of the things that we struggle with is that we tend to have a small picture of things. And one of the most therapeutic things that I used to do as a young man, when I would feel things kind of pressing in, you know, broken relationships in junior and high school, you know, the big middle school breakups after 1 week and 2 days, and things like that, that I would find a place that would help me get perspective. And I was blessed for some of those tumultuous years to live in Albuquerque, New Mexico, where I could either ride my bike or drive a car later up to the edge of the foothills and walk up a public access path and sit on the edge of a rock and look at the city. I mean, if I could have afforded it, I would have gone up in a plane a lot. I would have burned up thousands of dollars in fuel getting perspective. But when you get up above it all, you look at it and you say, that just isn't that big. This is not a life changer. This is not a destiny changer. Those people have no sense of what I'm going through. They're going on through life as if there is no effect upon them. And you know what? I'll look to the hills. No, I'll look higher than that. I'll look to my Lord. And I would get there up on that rock and I would pray. And it never failed. An hour later, an hour and a half later, 2 hours later, I would come back to my car or back to my bike and unchain it from the post and ride back to the house, coasting all the way downhill, hallelujah, and go, you know, it's just not that bad. That wasn't as bad as I thought. And what's more, God met me up on that rock, and He showed me a glimpse of His plan. And I'd much rather have His plan than my plan. My idea of good and His idea of good can't even be compared. They're not even worthy of being counted together because He's a good, good Father. And He has His heart upon me. He has something He's working out. We have too small of a perspective. And we can have a grand cosmic opening up of this perspective right here when He says, which He purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times... plural. Everybody say times. Plural. When the timelines, when the plans, plural. How many of you know God's working on several levels? There's people that sometimes talk about strategy and say, while you're playing checkers, your opponent is playing three-level chess. And he's whipping you. Well, while we're playing three-level chess, God is playing 25,000-level chess one-handed. And not even paying attention. And He's wiping the floor with us. We're just no match for His intelligence. No match for His wisdom. No match for His grace. No match for His love. He is working things. He's working on things. He's working on things for the good. For those that are the called according to His purpose. He's got some plans going on. He's got some times that He's been working through. And notice this, that He's put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Now, I will say that I think, if you say, Pastor, what time do you think it is? I think it's very, very close to the end of the time of the Gentiles. Israel is back in its land. Evangelism is spanning the globe. We're now translating Bibles into native language within a year, year and a half, using computers and language technologies. Jesus said, this gospel shall be preached in all the world as a witness, then the end shall come. I want to tell you folks, we're right at the end. We're in the shadows of the end. Give the Lord a hand clap. The time of the Gentiles is becoming to its end. There's going to be a window open to deal, and Israel's all going to come. In one day, the entire nation of Israel, everybody on the earth that God counts as native, physical, bloodline, descendants of Abraham, Israel, are going to come to Him in one day. And then everything's going to be consummated. And I want to tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. Give the Lord another hand clap. It's going to be glorious. He's bringing all these things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. We're going to be starting, I'm just going to give a little shameless plug. I'm going to be starting sometime during the week a Bible study where it's going to be basically, I'm going to show you some stuff that will blow your mind out of the Bible. And some of it will be prophecy and some of it will be other things scattered throughout Deuteronomy 32, the 82nd Psalm, so on and so forth. We are going to get into some stuff that's going to be wild and crazy. We might even be talking about UFOs along the line. There's some stuff I'd love to share with you this morning, but I don't have time. But let me just say this. There's some brokenness in the heavens, and there's brokenness on the earth. There is division, and there is distance throughout God's creation. He created first the heavens and then the earth. But I'm here to tell you some great news this morning. Jesus is the wound closer. He's the breech mender. He's the one that can get in the middle and pull all of those tatters and lines together. And when He is done, He can make all things new. And He will be seated upon a throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of the Father. We're getting so close. We're getting so close. So would you stand with me this morning? I just want to challenge you as you're standing there. How many of you like a good mystery? How many of you say, you know what, Pastor, life's pretty mysterious. There's a lot of curveballs. I'm getting stuff coming at me out of left field, and I say, where in the world did that come from? Let's just label it what it is. It's a mystery. When somebody says, you know, why do you think, Pastor, you were hit from behind and didn't go to Florida? I have to say, I don't know. I've got about 10 theories, but you know what? It's a mystery. I don't know, but I'll find out later. He's going to unfold that to me. He's going to unfold that to me because God loves to unfold a mystery. What He's looking for is He's looking for us to come to Him and say, you're a good, good Father. It's in your good pleasure that I want to live, and I want to be found in Jesus because He's got a future for me and you. He's got a future for us. He's got a plan. He's working. He's got some things He's doing. But it starts with a mystery. And He has the wisdom, the revelation, and the solutions. And if you'll trust Him, He'll say, how would you like to unpack this mystery? Let's go on. Let's go down this road. I'll walk with you. And let's start unpacking this. And I'll show you. What eye has not seen and what ear has not heard, neither has it entered in the heart of the man. If you'll allow Him, He'll take you and show you some things out of this world that will transform you. We need to have a Christianity that talks to us about another world, that assures us of a hope that's greater than this world, that causes us to lay up treasures in heaven rather than treasures in this world. And I'm here to declare to you what the Apostle Paul was telling the Corinthians, or the Ephesian church, and he did the Corinthian church, but in the Ephesian church, there is a great mystery. But there's no mystery in Him. There's revelation in Him. So Lord, we just come to You right now, and we really need help. We love a great mystery, but we try to get it all solved on our own. We try to use our own resources, our own intelligence, our own information, our own experience. And we think we have it solved. And when we lay it out on the table, it's not Colonel Mustard in the library with the rope. But it's not even anybody that was mentioned in the pieces on the board. There was something going on that I had no idea. And sometimes I want to say, Lord, that's not fair. But Lord, we want to declare this morning that You are the great God of the universe. You are the creator of everything that is in the heavens and in the earth and under the earth. And we want to come to You with our lives. We want to come to You with our futures. We want to say, Lord, I love a good mystery. And there are some things You want to reveal, some things You want to make clear, some things You want to build, A upon B upon C upon D upon E. You want to move us to the end of the times so that we're not found without a Savior, a Lord, and a King. We are found in relationship with You, knowing You, and knowing Your goodness. So Lord, help us. We struggle with trusting. We struggle with opening up. We struggle with placing our faith in things above. We struggle with things that are out of this world. And so I'm just asking a spirit of revelation just to settle in upon us. And that sense of mystery would stir us to come in, and at the same time would encourage us to know God knows. And He can sort this out. So Lord, we come to You with our mystery, with our life, with our questions, our wondering why. Lord, we come to You and we ask, would You just be Lord? Would You just be Savior? Would You just be director of my ship? Would You guide me? Would You teach me? Would You calm my heart? Would You pull me in? Would You tug me along? Would You help me, Lord? I'm going to trust You and look to You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen and amen. God's grace and peace on you as you begin to unravel the mystery like you never have before. Amen. Lord bless you as you go. Remember, tonight at 4 o'clock, ladies' Bible study right here in the multipurpose building. After that, at 6 o'clock, will be Vision Youth. Lord bless you as you go.